People, that was excellent and such a true assurance that our Savior is with us no matter what, no matter when, no matter where. What a great Savior He is. Well, I'm using my laptop tonight. I have not done this. I was telling Pastor Dave, I don't think I've done this, but maybe one other time in all the preaching I've ever done. But I decided to change messages because I knew Pastor Dave was coming, and I wanted to give just the right one. I could just do the altar call and you come now. Skip the message. Oh, my. Those days of altar calls. Yeah. No, in fact, it had to do with you, Pastor Doug, changing the schedule and having me preach last night. It's your fault. And the fact that this paper was passed out for number three message, which I'm not doing tonight, and I'm going to do tomorrow, so I need you to bring this back tomorrow. Well, I thought it did too, but it's a communication thing, you know. Poor Doug, he really takes it on the chin. And who otherwise is doing an amazing, wonderful job at this conference. Oh, my goodness. Yeah, the watchman on the wall. I didn't want to do it in the evening because probably you're tired. It's a bit more of a technical type of thing on the subject of evangelism. And if you have that outline, you can look at it and you probably tell what I mean. We're going to get into the doctrine of election. And we're also going to get into the doctrines of God's emotive capacities, whether God can have the emotion of pleasure or displeasure. And yeah, a little more technical tomorrow morning, so I wanted you to be wide awake for that. And so bring your papers back, please, for tomorrow morning. That would be helpful. No, seriously, I love Doug. I love Dave. These guys are some of my best friends in all the world. I cherish them so very much. And all you Greentown folks, thanks for coming. And I want to say to you, as well as to the Merrick brothers and sisters, thank you for your sincere and loving prayers on our behalf in Atlanta, the ministry God's given us there. Thank you, thank you, thank you. So, far from having a message that has anything to do with our brother Dave, I'd like to speak to you tonight on the subject of loving the souls of the poor. The poor. The scripture indicates that God has a special love and regard for the poor. And there's so many today that are suffering the hardships of poverty. And there are hardships that many of us never know about. And they live that way. I mean, whether it's third world countries or third world communities here in the United States, they're living with hardships that we often don't notice and don't grab our attention, and thus our concerns. But there is one who does notice, and there's one who cares about those who are poor and the hardships that they live with. So in moving to Atlanta, and we've concentrated our gospel labors, we live on the west side, and it's a very impoverished area in terms of the people that live there. And just in the way it's not been kept up, I think there's efforts now. The city's allotting money, and I think there's other ways in which the state is trying to come alongside and to help rebuild streets and sidewalks. And there's a lot of refurbishing of houses and apartment buildings and things like that. But there's just many that are just living very, very stark lives. Even with all the government assistance that can come their way. So for us, there's a heightened awareness of the reality of poverty that I just didn't have as I was pastoring middle-class churches. It's just easy to maneuver our way through life and chart a course for ourselves so that we avoid those areas, those people, those situations, because it can be unpleasant. Once you connect, it's demanding, and it has its own load of just things that demand your attention. As I begin this, let's have prayer. We need the Lord to, we want Him so much to work in our lives and through His Word and to encourage us and to move us to have a greater love for all types of people. But in a particular way tonight, let's concentrate on the poor. Let's pray. Our Father, we come to You this night rejoicing in Your Son, Jesus Christ, and in the richness and wealth that we have come into, the bounty, the blessed generosity that is lavished upon us because we are in Jesus Christ. Lord, this morning we gave testimony, many of us, of how much You have done for us and how much we have to tell the world of Your goodness and especially of Your mercy to us as hell-deserving sinners. You have poured out of the gates of heaven. You have opened up those windows and You have dumped on us more spiritual blessings than we could ever begin to enumerate. We could go on for days and never trace in the same blessings. We thank You with all our hearts that You are here tonight with us, and You would lead us into Your Word by Your Spirit, and You would teach us into our in our souls so that we see things more clearly than when before we came in tonight. We're asking for that special work of Your Spirit, that You would move upon our hearts. Lord, come, teach us. We put ourselves before You and rejoice in Christ Jesus for the promises of God that You have given to do this very thing. So, Lord, we look to You in faith, thanking You and trusting in You, wanting so much to have more of Your eyes to see and Your ears to hear and Your heart to be moved with those around us that have great need, not only in their souls, but in their physical lives. We pray, help us to have the love of Christ filling and overflowing our own hearts. It's in the name of Jesus, Your Son, we pray. Amen. Now, as I approach this subject, let me start by giving six biblical assumptions or disclaimers as we consider the poor. Six assumptions, which are also disclaimers as we talk about the poor. Number one, God has ordained the sanctity of personal property. We see that in the eighth commandment, that we're not to steal because God has placed a sanctity upon that which a man works for and he earns by the sweat of his brow, and that personal property belongs to him. And there's a sanctity about that. And it should not be the place of the government or the church or anybody else to come along and take away that which we have worked for and earned, and it is ours to do with as we believe God would have us do with it. So God has ordained the sanctity of personal property. Secondly, if a man doesn't work, he doesn't eat. If a man can work, he ought to work. And we read in 2 Thessalonians 3, 7 through 10, "For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, Same as we saw last night, the Apostle Paul is saying, imitate me, mimic me. And here he says the same thing, how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with toil and labor we worked night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. We would give you this command, if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. We saw in that 1 Corinthians 9 passage where Paul says there that does he not have the right to take a paycheck for his gospel labors as some of the others were? And he says, absolutely I do. And he goes on later to describe how that's perfectly right and good for a minister of the gospel not to be muzzled like an ox as he treads out the corn, but to be able to eat of the fruit of his labors. And so that, for a minister, a pastor, is real work. And if he doesn't work, he shouldn't be paid and shouldn't be able to eat, along with this principle. So living in this entitlement society that we're in, it's easy not to work and to live on the government supply. If you work the system right, you can end up gaining more money from the government than you could if you went to work. And that's a sad thing. It's a trap that is really killing our culture and taking it down. Number three, diligence leads to prosperity. Proverbs 13:4, the soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing, while the soul of the diligent is richly supplied. So a person that is diligent and responsible and works hard, he is going to get normally, that's the way things go. He's going to have his needs met. He's going to get ahead in a comparative way. Proverbs 21:5, the plans of the diligent lead surely to abundance, but everyone who is hasty comes only to poverty. So basically off this principle, he's saying hard work brings reward. Fourth, the way to happiness is not in wealth. That's not where happiness is. Jesus said in Luke 12:15, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. If that is your pursuit, to gain happiness and satisfaction through the accumulation of wealth, get ready, you'll never ever be satisfied. You'll never get there. It's been said, money makes a lousy lover. The more you love it, the less it satisfies. The more you focus on it, the less it delivers. You probably heard once that John D. Rockefeller was asked how much money he still wanted. And he answered, just a little bit more. You're just never satisfied. You never have enough. If that's where your heart is, if that's where your treasure is, you'll never, as we said with the Rolling Stones, you can't get no satisfaction. Number five, God sovereignly gives men the power to make more or less wealth. God is the one that gives us gifts, doesn't he? He gives some men, the power to make money, and others just the ability to get by. But he sovereignly gives men the power to make more or less wealth. Deuteronomy 8, 17, 18. Beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth. 1 Samuel 2, the Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and he exalts. So the Apostle Paul says, I've learned the secret of contentment. I've learned how to have less. I've learned how to have more. And I've learned how to have contentment no matter what condition I'm in, because I'm in the hands of God. I trust in him. He's the one. And number six, without Christ, the poor will be in hell as well as the unbelieving rich. So when we say God has a special love for the poor, that special love for the poor does not negate the necessity of their salvation in Christ. It doesn't do away with his decree of election and the non-elect. When it comes to going to heaven, there's no special dispensation for the poor. They must be born again, or they will never darken those gates into heaven. We must know him, or we die. Let me say that to all you young people. We must know him, or we die. Your parents may take you to church, and you may go through the Sunday school classes and a whole curriculum, and you may know the catechism frontwards and backwards, but unless you're born again, you'll never see nor experience the kingdom of God. We must know him, or we die. You know, we know that there are some who are poor, and they are poor because they make bad decisions. Some. There's a pattern of bad decisions. But we also know some are poor because they lack opportunity. Circumstances outside their control. But in Holy Scripture, God reveals that he has a special heart and regard for the poor. Would you turn to Luke 4? Luke 4 and verse 16, where Jesus talks about God's special love for the poor, his regard for the poor. And in Luke 4, 16 to 19, Rich Killing, have you got there? Would you read that for us? Where Jesus is announcing his ministry. And he's going to quote Isaiah 61, 1 to 3, here in Luke 4, 16 to 19. Brother?
And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. As was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. And the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. And he opened the book and found the place where it was written. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord.
Amen. Thank you. Jesus said the Father has sent him into this world and anointed him to preach or to proclaim the good news to the poor. And I think not only the poor in spirit, not only the poor who are bankrupt in terms of their moral standing, their spiritual standing before God, but he was sent into this world with a special love for the poor. He identified with the poor. He became one of the poor. And then the King James and the New King James goes on to say after that, how he's to proclaim the good news to the poor. It also says he has sent me to heal or to bind up the brokenhearted. And isn't that true that with the poor, there's a lot of brokenheartedness. There's a lot of misery. And for those, he's come to give sight to the blind and to set at liberty those who are oppressed. Oppressed to live, it is to live under the hard taskmaster, just like they did under Pharaoh. Oppressed by sin, oppressed by living in this fallen world, oppressed in a world where the rich get richer and the poor get poorer, oppressed in a world where there's injustice, oppressed in a world where there is racism, and there is sinful manipulation of the system where some truly are oppressed living in this fallen world. And Jesus has come to bring a whole new hope with regard to living in this world and especially the world to come. And Luke 7, 22, Jesus said, if you want to turn there, Luke 7, 22, Jesus said, go and tell John what you've seen and heard. The blind receive their sight. The lame walk. The lepers are cleansed. And the deaf hear. And the dead are raised up. And the poor have the good news preached to them. And it's obviously the poor, materially poor in this world, just like the blind, they physically, literally were blind in their eyes, they got their sight through the miracles of Christ. The lame, their legs didn't work, some of them from birth, but Jesus made their lame, their legs new. And the lepers were cleansed of their physical disease of leprosy. And the deaf, their ears were open, and the dead were raised out of the tombs. And the poor, they were literally poor in this world. And Jesus had a special ministry and caring love for those who are poor. And while we may not be able to do much for those who are blind or lame or lepers or deaf or dead, there are those of the poor, and we see it all through Scripture, how that we are to have a special concern and sensitivity for those who live in poverty. Point one, there are special miseries in being poor. Just a struggle for survival. Food, clothing, shelter, transportation, medical treatment. I see it all the time. The city of refuge where we labor, they have those things. They have individual corporations that have offices and facilities right within that shelter for women and children. And they have all of that. Food and clothing and shelter, and medicine, eye care, counseling and VOTEC training, all those kinds of things to minister and to help ladies get the back their feet under them and be able to negotiate life again. But those who are poor that live without these kinds of things, they live in a bondage, an oppression, in a darkness, in a disappointment, a grief. And physically, yeah, they're hungry and thirsty, languishing. The poor feel, can truly feel, and I think understandably so, can feel disrespected and lonely and hopeless. Poverty is a hard life. And there's a lot of these things that are true for the rich. But life's difficulties are compounded for the poor. If you want to turn to Luke 16, it's that story about the poor man, Lazarus. He was laid, he was at the gate, covered with sores. And the text emphasizes this poor man named Lazarus. And this poor man died. He was a poor man. And he was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died, was buried, and in hell, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off. And Lazarus at his side, he called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm in anguish in this flame." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things and Lazarus in like manner bad things." He was poor. There are bad things that the poor have to endure. But now he's comforted here, and you are in anguish. That's the difference, at least one of the differences, between the rich and the poor. The rich have it good now, and the poor bad. But in heaven, the poor have it good, and the rich have it not so good where they are, if they're without Christ. In Ezekiel 69, and verse 49, says, "Behold, this was the guilt of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters had pride, excess of food." Ezekiel 16:49. "You and your daughters had pride, excess of food, and prosperous ease, but did not aid the poor and the needy. And the judgment of God is going to come upon you, Sodom, and your daughters, Because you were only in this life to pad yourself and to relieve and comfort yourself, to advance yourself, and you had no interest or concern for those to give aid to the poor and the needy. You were greedy. You were selfish. You could afford all these basics of life while you watch the others do without. If you've ever traveled to other countries, Dave, in China, I know Kathy and I have been in Africa, and I think of a brother named Daniel Galali. I'm on the Rendili tribe, worked with Keith Underhill, and we went up to his tribe about a 12-hour drive north of Nairobi, and went among, they had little, what they call gobs, spelled goobs, double O, gobs, which is a grouping of huts where they semi-nomadic, travel around, say once or twice a year, they'll move together to a new area. I think it's because probably they have camels and goats and sheep, and the droppings get so deep right around their huts, they say, enough of that, let's go to another area. Well, I remember seeing Daniel Galali's father, this hut that he lived in, like typical with all the Rendili. They cut some branches and they bend them over into a dome type thing, tie them together and sink them down about 6 inches in the ground. And they know kind of how to slant them from where the wind comes so that they endure some pretty strong winds. And inside the hut, they have a fire pit. They have camel hides and other clothing. They cover this dome of branches with clothing or tin cans or anything they can to cover it. And they sleep on camel hides. I remember seeing Daniel Galali's dad, who just lived as they all did, and the guy's just in a loincloth. And he had malaria. And I saw him walk out of his little hut off about 20 feet away and just be sick as a dog. Saw another lady come out of her hut, and just right next to the hut, just lean down in the dirt and puke up blood. And these people were in pure misery and just in such need of clean water and of medical supplies. And when I would go to visit those kind of situations, I think of the Himba down in Namibia. We were out with them, and way out. I mean, you go on the internet, and they'd say, you don't want to travel out that far unless you have a whole extra supply of tires and lots of water and food. And no, we were tramping through, going out through there, and come across an area where these folks that they raise cattle for a living, and they come out of nowhere, all these kids, and there's a government tent set up, and they do school. And the Himba, and they're a tribe that has multiple wives in one to one man, and by the way, they have pretty good discipline of their children as well, that seem to be pretty compassionate, and the kids seem to love their daddies in ways you don't see often here in our country, even in our churches. But remember at this government school, which was just a big army tent, the kids, we took them a bunch of clothes, otherwise they were just ran around in loincloths, and it was cold during winter mornings. But they'd go out over into a sandy area and just start digging down. They get a few feet down, and they come to water. And that was the school drinking fountain. That's where they'd go to have a good, satisfy their thirst for water. In these kind of situations, you can talk to these different tribesmen, and they have one meal a day. They have their corn mush. It's kind of like finer ground grits, and they might kill a chicken and make a gravy, and put it on there and they eat it with their fingers, and that's their, they have one meal a day. Remember in Western Kenya, among the Pokot people, there was we were gathering a number of churches that had an association there in Kenya, and they were preparing to come together and have a baptism. 32 people. We baptized 32 people one Sunday afternoon. And there were four young mothers that walked 12 miles on that Saturday afternoon in the heat. And they were carrying babies. And they put them in a wrap and made a little pack on their back, and they carried their babies. And they walked that far in the heat and carrying, each of them had a nice jug of water. And when they got there, they just sat down in the dirt, four of them together, holding their babies and just drinking all the water that we could give to them. But they were there for that baptism and for the service the next day because they love Christ. They'd walked that far and endured that much, and they have that little. And oftentimes when I would come back from those places, I'd say to myself, self, you're not going to complain ever, ever again. And it would last about a month or two, and I found my way back into complaining again. I was good at it. And when one Sunday afternoon, I started about 4:30 before the evening service, sitting there in my Carlisle home, and thought, about time to get ready to get up and go to the evening service. And all of a sudden, I started shaking uncontrollably and did so for a good while, like 30 minutes. And I couldn't stop. I couldn't control what was going on in my body. And all of a sudden, the shaking stopped and the temperature shot up, and I was way up there. And I had a shot of malaria. And while I'm going through this, I'm saying, I'd just been back from Africa for a few weeks, and I said, you're not going to complain. You're not going to complain. You're sitting here on this. All these images of these folks in Africa that really knew poverty. And here I am on my nice, comfy couch, and I've got my refrigerator just half a room away. And I've got central heat and AC, and I've got to go to the store and get some medicine. Real easy. Poverty. Poverty. There are some folks that really know that poverty in ways I can't even connect with or relate to. And that's really a problem. We often would assume, well, if those folks would just get a job and work, they wouldn't be poor. But they're dealing with a whole gamut of circumstances that probably got them there and that hold them in a type of bondage there. And there's ways in which they wouldn't even know how to break those chains of poverty. In the USA, the poverty level is $14,600 per person, 14,600. And for each person added in the family, that's $4,200 more dollars. So a family of four is considered in the poverty range if they make $23,000 a year. How spoiled we are compared to those that are poor around us and in other places. And just calls us to be more aware and not to avoid the issues where God has placed us. So there are special miseries for the poor. And secondly, God has a special compassion for the poor. He takes note of, special note of, and has provisions in the Word of God for the poor. You know these, Luke 19, and you shall not strip your vineyard bare, nor shall you gather the fallen grapes from your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and the sojourner. I am the Lord your God. Don't bring in those sheaves. Leave them out for the poor. Deuteronomy 15, if among you one of your brothers should become poor in any of your towns within your land that the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart or shut your hand against your poor brother. And again it says there, for there will never cease to be poor in the land. Therefore I command you, you shall open wide your hand to your brother, to the needy and the poor in your land. Psalm 41:1. Blessed is the man that considers the poor, exclamation point. In the day of trouble, the Lord delivers him. Proverbs 14:21. Whoever despises his neighbor is a sinner, but blessed is he who is generous to the poor. Proverbs 19:17. Whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his deed. Proverbs 21:13, whoever closes his ear to the cry of the poor will himself cry out and not be answered. Proverbs 28:27, whoever gives to the poor will not want, but he who hides his eyes will get many a curse. Proverbs 31:9, open your mouth, judge righteously, defend the rights of the poor and needy. Isaiah 25:4, for you, God, you've been a stronghold to the poor, a stronghold to the needy in his distress, a shelter from the storm and a shade from the heat. Luke 18, Jesus instructed the rich young ruler, one thing you still lack, go and sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Come and follow me. Jesus could have told that rich young ruler to do all kinds of things with the money that came from the selling of his goods. But he in particular was sensitive and focused upon the needs, the physical needs of the poor. Jesus knows what being poor is. And in fact, he's dignified being poor. Being poor is no indicator of value or of God's love for that person. In Luke 9:58, someone said to Jesus, I'll follow you wherever you go. Jesus said, well, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that although he was rich, for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. It was from that level, that plateau of poverty that Jesus lived. And from that position, he accomplished our salvation. He was Lord of all. But when he came, he had nothing at all. He that made heaven and earth had no home of his own. He was born in another man's house, and he was buried in another man's tomb. He gave crowns of glory to others, but he only had a crown of thorns for himself. He became poor. Yes, poor. So poor that he didn't have two pennies to scratch together. And you'll say that a man is very poor who has not a penny. Truly such a one was Christ. He had not a penny to pay tax until he got it out of a fish's mouth. And that calls us to admire and wonder Jesus Christ, the brightness of God, the beauty of heaven, the redeemer of men, the destroyer of death, the king of saints, that he would come and be poor. Astonishing. Astonishing to the angels. Can you imagine their thoughts as they watched him come off that throne, lay aside those regal robes and that outward glory, and step into the poverty of his earthly humiliation? There's a way to be rich, though you're poor. And that's in Jesus. Well, no matter what you've got in your bank account, or maybe nothing at all, God has a special compassion and love for you. And especially, he indicates your poverty in this world has his attention. Thirdly, we are to have special efforts to reach out in compassion to the poor. Special efforts. We've talked these 2 days about the good news of the gospel. The poor have very little good news that comes their way. They often hear more bad news than good news. Think about that. Think about that. Look upon the multitudes and let your heart be moved with compassion. Look at those folks. Drive through their streets two and a half years ago, and God began, had His plan to move upon our hearts with regard to Atlanta. I was watching the news, watching Ferguson, Missouri happen, Cleveland, Baltimore, Queens, different places where there were riots going on and people burning and pillaging their own cities. And just thinking, there's going to be white flight like crazy. Businesses won't go in. They're going to come out. They're destroying their homes. And they're rioting against the injustice, and they're just making matters worse the way they're going about it. But I was thinking, they're just destroying their cities, their homes, their livelihoods, making matters worse. Someone needs to run toward them with the gospel. I had those exact thoughts. A few weeks later, my daughter says to me, "Dad, without any of these conversations, Dad, why don't you think about moving here to West Atlanta?" She'd run a 5K and they'd run through the streets, and she had seen all the abandoned houses and seen the folks that weren't working leaning up against these trashy walls. And, "Dad, why don't you move here and help bring the light and love of Jesus?" So Kathy and I went down on Mother's Day 2 years ago, and so she could get some time with the kids. And I said to Charity on that Sunday afternoon when we got there, I said, "How about if Monday morning you and Mom and I just drive around that area and take a look-see, since you mentioned that." There was something about it that just got me. And we did. We drove around, and I saw it for myself, the poverty, the oppression. And I couldn't dismiss it. A few weeks later, took a week and went back, and just to have a more of a exploratory time, and met with different ones, including pastor of the church we're now part of. It was just going to start up. It was prior to its launch, and God was raising up that church, and He really did move upon our hearts that's what we should do. And came back and told the elders in Taylor's, "Guys, this is really an out-of-the-box idea, but what about it?" And they got excited about it. Maybe they were excited about getting rid of me, but they were excited, and they did send us. Sometimes it's just a matter of opening your eyes to see opportunities. Pay attention to those that may be in closer proximity to you than maybe you realize. Look, and what might could be done in bringing good news to folks like that. Jesus said in Luke 14, "But when you give a feast, invite the rich and the wealthy and everybody, the folks that have all the toys and all the good things of this life." No. Jesus said, "But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind." The master of the house said to his servant, "Go out quickly to the streets and the lanes of the cities and bring in the poor and crippled and blind and lame. Feed them, clothe them, console them, cheer them." Sure, there can be holidays and times where it's family and friends. But I ask us the question, do we ever put on a feast in our own homes where we invite the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame? You remember Matthew 25 gives the criterion for the judgment. Did you give clothing to the naked, food to the hungry, water to the thirsty? Did you give them care? And no, but, well, you didn't do it to me. Well, when did we not do it to you, Lord? When you didn't do it to the poor. When you didn't do it to those that are naked and hurting and struggling with life's issues. Jesus is not only very God of very God. He's not only the judge of all the earth. He's not only the mighty prophet and the great high priest and the king of all kings. But Jesus is a friend to the poor. And normally, that's when you lose friends. When you don't have any money that they could take advantage of. Happened with the prodigal, didn't it? He lost all his friends when he ran out of money. But Jesus became poor, and he was the friend of all friends. And when you're poor, you'll find a friend in Jesus. He's a physician to the diseased of heart. Those who are well don't need a physician. He's a physician. He's a deliverer to the soul that's in bondage. And if we'll be like Christ and reach out with love, we will think about creating and planning specific efforts in which we can love the poor, reach out to the poor, and yeah, at times be taken advantage by the poor. That's the way that we all are by nature. And if I were in their shoes, how manipulative and deceitful I would be. And how many ways I would construct to try to take advantage of kindness and graciousness. There are special promises of God's blessing. James 2. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in. And if you pay attention to the one who wears fine clothing and say, oh, you sit here in a good place, while you say the more poor man, will you stand over there or sit down at my feet? That's not good. James 2:5, listen, my beloved brethren, has not God chosen who are the poor of this world? Has not God chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith? And heirs of the kingdom, which he's promised to those that love him. God has a special love for the poor. He has a special decree and his electing decree of eternity with a focus upon those that are poor. He saves the rich too, but he says here he has a special interest in confounding the wisdom of this world. When we think it's that wise man that has it all together and he's got it all figured out, God says, let me show you who I will save. And he goes to the poor. But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? But to the poor, he says, there is a kingdom. There's a kingdom where there's amazing grace. And we're heirs of the kingdom of God, which he's promised to those that love him. And he makes us kings and priests, rulers over cities with crowns and thrones and lots of clothing and food. And it's out of this world. And what an amazing thing to go to poor people and describe heaven. Relief from all your sorrows and rest from all your hard and taxing labors. Crazy abundance. Brothers and sisters, I want to encourage us all. And I know Kathy and I need encouragement to keep pressing on. Keep loving and reaching out to the poor around us. And we find that oftentimes, even though we might invest a lot in individuals, we look around and they're after not too long, nowhere to be found. And we need encouragement just to keep pressing on and keep holding before the poor of our area Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. Let's go get them. Find ways to preach the good news to the poor. Ask God for compassion to bring the good news, and that poor folks can be rich in faith. Find ways, create ways. Establish goals in our lives and plans with our budgets, our personal family budgets. We have to buy cars and we have to buy homes. 1 year goes by and 2 and 3 and 5 year plans and budgets go by, but do we ever make plans to put into our budgets enough to be able to love the poor, reach out to the poor, connect with the poor, put on feasts in our homes for the poor? Let's incorporate into our personal budgets, as well as our church budgets, giving to the poor. Let me close with what I've been doing for these last two messages. Michael Green on evangelism in the early church. Not so related to this topic, but I wanted to give it to you anyway. It's a shorter one. Just giving an insight as to evangelism in the early church. He says, one of the most important methods of spreading the gospel in antiquity was by the use of homes. It had positive advantages. The comparatively small numbers involved made real interchange of views and informed discussion among the participants possible. There was not artificial isolation of a preacher from his hearers, like we have here. There was no temptation for either the speaker of the heckler to play to the gallery, as there was in a public place or open-air meeting. The sheer informality and relaxed atmosphere of the home, not to mention the hospitality, which must often have gone with it, all helped to make this form of evangelism particularly successful. This is in the early church. And early Christians did this. They used their homes. And they created a family atmosphere. And they made people feel important. And they were able to get into their lives and show concern for all the issues that they're facing and struggling with in life. It was in the private houses that the wool workers and the cobblers, the laundry workers and the yokels, whom he so profoundly despised, did their proselyting. Even the children were taught that if they believed, quote, they would become happy and make their home happy as well. We have seen that house meetings of various sorts and personal conversations between individuals played a very prominent part in the progress of the gospel in ancient times. The hospitality and even the decoration of their homes, their chance conversation indoors and in the open air, visiting, open air preachings, addresses in the church and the synagogue, arguments in the marketplace and the philosophical school, personal testimony, letter writing, and the explanation of Scripture were all used to further the supreme aim of these early Christians. The supreme aim, the winning of souls, the bringing of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ right down into their neighborhoods, on their streets, in their marketplaces. And I say to us, brothers and sisters, we're to take the good news to anybody that will listen, rich or poor, black or white, bond or free, no matter who they are. Take the good news of the gospel to them. Make that the supreme aim of our lives. And in so doing, ask God if He won't open up all these scriptures and more that we've looked at tonight with regard to a special love and compassion and sympathy and brokenhearted concern for the poor and their great needs of Christ. Amen.